Hey, it's Trey with New City Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to check out one of our messages. If you'd like to plan a visit sometime, you can do that at newcitynash.com/visit. We'd love to connect with you and hope and pray that this message blesses you.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'll be reading out of the NLT this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." You can pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to come together this morning and to worship you, Lord. To sing, Lord, that you are enough, Lord, that we can trust in you. Lord, that there's nothing that we need to do in order to earn that love, Lord. But that we're already as loved as we're ever going to be, Lord. Thank you so much again for this opportunity to worship you together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Have y'all ever been in a place where you prayed and prayed and prayed and you asked the Lord to do something about what you were going through? You were suffering, you were hurting, and you just prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And maybe you even got some other people praying for you and with you, and no matter how hard it seemed that you prayed, it didn't seem like the thing would change. I've shared this before, but I know for me in particular, like with really dark throes of depression, there was a while that I would pray, I mean, so much. Like, I mean, people say, like, you know, you pray every day that the Lord would, like, give you enough to make it through. Like, I would need to pray, like, every 5 minutes so I wouldn't have, like, a, you know, panic attack or something, you know? I remember, like, going to teach at youth group or something and praying and just asking, okay, God, could you literally just give me, like, 20 minutes? Like, can I just, like, make it through this without the room starting to spin? Like, can I just make it through this? Most of the time, the answer was yes. Almost always. But man, I would get so frustrated because, I mean, I was like deeply relying on the Lord. And maybe y'all have been there before too, right? Where you're just like on your knees and you're begging. And it's not for a lack of faith. And I mean, I can look back at it now and talk about it because I've been in a pretty, whatever good spot means for, based on a number of different things. But I don't know if you've all felt that before. Miracles are beautiful. I believe the Lord can answer prayers and heal people. I believe that. I really do. I believe he can heal people in a moment. But also, I believe that there are plenty of people who may not receive that healing this side of eternity. People who pray faithfully and deeply seek Jesus, but yet don't seem to get the thing that their heart desires, and it's not for a lack of faith. Where is God in all of this? If you've been with us for a minute, we've been going through the Gospel of John, looking at how Jesus described himself, who he says he is. And this week is kind of a one-off thing, talking about an attribute of who God is. And our church is journeying through the Bible together in 2 years. And so we're doing kind of a combination of Old Testament and New Testament. And to be honest, initially my plan was to do a sermon, kind of more of a teaching on the Old Testament and violence in the Old Testament and how to go about it. But I was praying about and thinking about our church and what I think we need to be reminded of. It was this one word, compassion. The compassion of God. Where is God in all of this? I think God is deeply, intimately involved. Part of our vision statement as a church is for people to find hope in Jesus. And sometimes we think of hope as something to be attained in the fixing of a problem. But I think hope can be found in pain and not just at the end of it. Verse 36 of chapter 9 of Matthew says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." I think God's compassion is incredibly good news. His healing and miracles, absolutely, but also his compassion, because it is remarkably different than what a lot of us have experienced from people. So here's a question that I want you to ponder that we're going to come back to at the end of the sermon. How do you think God looks at you when you're suffering? when you are in grief and you thought, surely by now I would not feel this bad. And time has passed, it's gone on, but it hits again. When you're like, I've talked to people, I'm in therapy, I've been doing all the right stuff, but no matter what I do, it seems like this thing keeps resurfacing. Sometimes even, maybe not worse, but it feels worse. Everything's been good for a while, and then it hits you like a ton of bricks and knocks you out. And maybe people know you still struggle with it, but you don't tell them how bad it is. Because frankly, you're tired of it, and you surely feel like other people are tired of it. How do you think God looks at you when you are suffering? I think God is moved by compassion. And I want to recommend a book to you. I do this a lot, so I realize probably most people do not keep up with all the books that I'm recommending. This one is short. It is by one of my favorite kind of spiritual formation writers who influenced me a lot in college, Henry Nouwen, and then a guy named Donald McNeil and Douglas A. Morris. And it's a book called Compassion. It's a pretty quick read, so it won't take you that long to read it if you choose to read it, but I'm going to reference this book a lot today. I think a lot of us think we are compassionate people. And usually what we mean by compassion is something like feeling pity upon someone else, noticing their circumstances, and doing something about it. And a lot of us think we are compassionate. But I don't know that we are as compassionate as we think that we are. Compassion is not just sympathy, meaning that you feel bad for someone else or you feel pity upon them for their situation. It's not just pity. The word compassion, the English word, is derived literally from two Latin words meaning to suffer with. To suffer with. It is an entering into the pain of another and identifying with it, feeling it. And Jesus here and throughout the Gospels is repeatedly described as even being moved by compassion. In this book, one of the quotes by Henry Nouwen and others was that the mystery of God's love is not that our pain is taken away, but that God first wants to share that pain with us. The great mystery is not the cures, but the infinite compassion, which is their source. God being compassionate means that he suffers with us. How many of you, when you were thinking about having a panic attack or crying, imagine Jesus being in the situation with you and weeping? My response, even like being someone who would teach about this and read this book years and years ago, like theoretically, I know that God feels with me, but practically speaking, it's more like he's disappointed with me. I don't have enough faith to believe him. If I did, I wouldn't be feeling these things. I wouldn't be curled up in a ball right now. You know what I mean? Like, I would feel different. This characteristic of God is central to how he reveals himself to us, yet I think many of us miss it. And how could we not? I mean, we have devices like this where we get everything right when we want. Jen, hopefully nobody has a Google device. I Google it and I can find it. We ask Siri. I'm just gonna use all the words so that your phones start blowing up. We don't wait because we don't have to. And when suffering itself is incredibly uncomfortable, of course we want out of it. And so if in everything else we're being formed to get things when we want, how in the world are we supposed to be present in suffering? In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, this is the first condensed description of God's character by God in all of Scripture. This is how God chooses to reveal himself. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations.'" Obviously, there's a ton we could unpack there. I did a sermon on it about 6 months ago, and I believe there's a great book called God Has a Name by John Mark Comer that unpacks a lot of these later phrases. But this verse is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It is repeated or referenced more than 27 times in the Old Testament, and most often by people turning to God or returning to him and trusting his forgiveness, calling upon him for who he is. You are the God of compassion. And what is even like that, the beginning descriptor that God uses? Yahweh, the Lord, the God of what? Compassion. What is this? The Hebrew word for compassion, a number of Hebrew scholars make a case that it is related to the noun for womb, like a mother's womb. It conveys a deep emotion, to be deeply moved, I recently was reading, and if you've been tracking along with our Bible reading not that long ago, you probably read through the story where King Solomon, who is incredibly wise, his two women come to him, who one had lost their child, and they come to him, and they're arguing over whose child it is. And Solomon comes up with a wise solution that I would very much question in today's day and age, which is to cut the child in half. And of course, the one who is the true mother says, no, no, let the child live. And it says that she is deeply moved, or that she has compassion. It's the compassion that motivates her. It's not just emotional, it invokes actions, but like in a mother's womb, it is this idea that it is innate to the character of who God is. That's just how he operates, because he is compassionate. We see this in the story of the Exodus from Egypt, that God hears the cries of his people, and because he hears it, he is motivated by compassion to lead them out of slavery. In Isaiah, Yahweh compares himself to a mother full of compassion on the son of her womb and says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Jesus is deeply moved by human suffering. He compares himself to a mother hen, desiring to gather her children under her wings. When his children are in pain, you can be certain God is deeply moved to respond. How do we know? Because he is compassionate. It's who he is. You can anticipate him responding in accordance with who he is. So what do we learn about God even in just in this passage? It says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Passed over. Last kid to be picked to play dodgeball. Or maybe the first one, but you really are more into musicals than you are dodgeball. You'd like to be seen for the thing that you're into. God sees you, even when you don't see you. When you don't know you, when you don't know what's going on in your body, when your body's emotions are just taking over and you can't even describe what it is. God sees you. He knows you. He gets you. In Genesis chapter 1 even, God made everything and he saw that it was good. And after he made humankind, he saw that it was very good. Our seeing misses it. In Genesis 3, we see that humankind saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for eating or pleasing or something along those lines, and they ate it. Our seeing misses the point, but God's doesn't. He gets you better than you get you. But not only does he see you and look at you and get it, because sometimes that can just be scary, right? I mean, we see that in the Genesis story. What's their response when they, after humankind sin? They hide from God because they're ashamed. A central thing about the Christian faith is this idea that God is with us. Jesus is described as Emmanuel, God with us. And to quote from Compassion again, by calling God Emmanuel, we recognize God's commitment to live in solidarity with us, to share our joys and pains, to defend and protect us, and to suffer all of life with us. The God with us is a close God. God whom we call our refuge, our stronghold, our wisdom, and even more intimately, our helper, our shepherd, our love. The beginning of John's gospel opens up with the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This doctrine known as the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that he experienced what we experience is, Hebrews chapter 4 says, verse 15, this high priest, referring to Jesus of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Isaiah 53 describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. One of the most difficult questions I think that people ask Christians now is, why would a good God allow suffering? But I think the compassion of God, particularly demonstrated through the cross, begs another question. Why would a good God choose to suffer for us? And not just for us, but with us. And until we answer that question, I don't know that we're going to do any justice to trying to answer the first. It is central to the gospel to believe in the incarnation. The word became flesh. God meeting us in pain. That he is with us. This is probably the most vulnerable thing I've ever read in a sermon, but I'm going to read this to you. Is a way of hopefully modeling some of this. In seminary, we had to write a lament, which there's tons of psalms that are laments, and if you're interested in that, I'd love to tell you more about it. But we had to write laments, and so it basically, for me, was like a poem of expressing where I was with God. And read it to you. This was several years ago, but still, if I cry, it's just what it is. I've cried before when I've read it. And I've not read it this publicly before, but I hope it leads you kind of into a journey of understanding the compassion of God. How long, O Lord, will you leave me like this? I'm depressed, O God, my soul aches. Like a child trapped alone in the dark, I'm begging you to show up and save me, Father. This hurricane is raging on inside and the damage is deep. How long will you leave me like this? You say it's your air we breathe or your breath we breathe, but right now even my breath tastes of death. Your power is made perfect in my weakness. Where is your power now when I'm weak? Death has become my closest friend. If this is life, I don't want any of it. Darkness beckons me. It calls me out into the deep. How long will you leave me like this? It feels like my lifeline offering me a chance to quit drowning. God, I long for the days when I would delight in your presence. How long will you leave me like this? But my God, you are faithful as I am faithless. You are constant in my doubts. In the waves, you cleanse me. You ask me to trust that your ways are not my ways and you are all this world is about. As I drown, I reach out and you hold my lips above the water. And Jesus, you too felt forsaken as death called out to you. How long will I forget you like this? Because my pain is yours too. Compassion of God moves us from just a thinking God feeling pity upon us or feeling disappointed in us to a deep solidarity of him with us in our pain. That he is with us, that he understands, that he feels with us, that he weeps with us. I mean, do y'all remember the instructions in scripture about weeping with those who, rejoicing with those who rejoice? Why do you think God would give us those instructions if those aren't things that he does? He gets it. Man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And this is a theological issue when people don't understand where God is in the midst of suffering, but it's not just like a theological as far as knowledge. It's an ability to be able to experience God. God is with us and we're so focused on how he was then or how he is in the future, which are good things to think about. We miss something that is central, that God is with us here now in this moment. It's not just a theological thing. It's an ability to be able to experience God now. And repeatedly, Jesus and God the Father are moved but with compassion. It's that word or phrase is used 12 times and used exclusively in reference to Jesus or the Father in Scripture. And the etymology of that term comes from this idea of the entrails of a person or their guts. To quote from Compassion, that they are the center from which both passionate love and passionate hate grow. Jesus' compassion is a visceral thing. Like, maybe this is TMI, but when I'm anxious, my gut gets affected. Our emotions are visceral things. We feel them in our body. Some of you probably feel them more in your body than you can express with your words. Maybe you feel them in your shoulders. Maybe you feel it in your stomach or in different places. God's compassion is like him being moved in his gut. It's like a mother's womb. It is deep into who he is that motivates him to act. To reference compassion again, in reference to Matthew 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd harassed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd, he felt with them in the center of his being. And they said he became lost with the lost, hungry with the hungry, and sick with the sick. Maybe y'all remember there's a story where Jesus is talking to people and he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I needed clothing and you gave me clothes. And others say, Lord, where were you in all this? And Jesus says something to the extent of, as you do for the least of these, you do for me. Jesus' compassion is not just pity or, you know, sometimes we use the least of these as a way of, in some ways, making ourselves feel better about our current situation, implying that they are the least of these and I am the most, or at least not the least. I might be the lesser of these. But Jesus is not that. Jesus identifies himself as the least of these. As you serve the hungry, You are serving him. I think this was in a book by John Ortberg, but I'm not 100% sure, but they told a story, and I don't know if it was fictional or not, but of a couple who moved from a well-off neighborhood. I think they were moving across the world into slums. And someone asked them, why are you doing that? They said, because I heard Jesus lives there. Jesus doesn't just have pity, bad for, he identifies with. And so what if in like trying to bypass and avoid suffering, we actually miss encountering the presence of God? What if actually in bypassing or avoiding the suffering of other people, what if we actually miss the presence of God? It's not just like a theological knowledge issue. This is like a relational issue, intimacy with God, because newsflash, life is really hard sometimes, and especially if you really think about it. But Jesus' compassion isn't just a feeling thing. It motivates him to action. His compassion does not end in suffering. It ends in glory. And a little word of encouragement for you, for all who follow Jesus, we're promised that all who follow Jesus will be healed. And so when you pray and you ask for healing, for me, when I've prayed before and I asked that the Lord would heal me of my depression or anxiety, and I've, like I said, they've not been major things that I've struggled with in the past several years, but I very much know they could come back at any time. One day, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day, death will be no more. We're promised those things. The answer to your prayer for healing if you follow Jesus is yes, just might not be yet. What I want you to see is that we follow a God who is compassionate, that he enters into your pain before he fixes it. He understands it. He feels sad with those who are sad. He identifies with the hurting and the oppressed. So how do we respond? What does this mean for you and me? When you feel bad, maybe the first thing is to try to imagine God there. Your body's taking over and your thoughts are racing, and that's hard to do, but try to imagine that God is with you and ask if the God that you are picturing is one of compassion. Because you may have another idea of God in your head based on your experiences, based on your primary relationships in life, when he's disappointed with you. I referenced a book several weeks ago by a guy named A.J. Swoboda talking about doubt, and he said that, remember that your questions cannot bring about a different God. With this, I would say, remember that your doubts cannot bring about a different God. They certainly pertain to how you experience him. You might not feel like God is compassionate, but if the God of the scriptures is who he says he is, he repeatedly says and is appealed to as the God of compassion. How he responds is compassionately. And this is just, I wasn't planning on saying this today, but this is an interesting thing, kind of in relation to violence in the Old Testament, but also in relation to compassion. One of the repeated refrains in the Psalms, if you look at it, was why doesn't God do something about our enemies? That God seems to be being remarkably patient with our enemies. For us, we're like, why would there be any violence in the Old Testament? And that's more my question. But for an ancient audience, it was more like, why hasn't God already done something incredibly decisively to these bullies? It's because God is compassionate and patient. Do you not think he's going to be that way with you when you have an anxiety attack? You're grieving a loss still. When frankly, you don't even know what it is. Maybe you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you're tired. Your questions can't bring about a different God, but they certainly can affect how you experience him. And the second thing would be to move from explaining to discerning. I like to know why. Why do I feel this way? Therapy can be helpful for that. I like to know, why is this happening to me? Why isn't God doing something about it? Perhaps we need to move from primarily trying to explain to discerning. Quote from Compassion again, that we're often tempted to explain suffering in terms of the will of God. Not only can this evoke anger and frustration, and I'm going to use my own words here, but also it can be terribly false in a way of bypassing pain and suffering of others. Trust God's will, which maybe you've not even prayed about it. How are you supposed to know? Is God's will for this to happen in my life? Is that even your place to say? can be a way of bypassing it because we ourselves don't want to enter into the pain and suffering of others because it's uncomfortable. The authors of Compassion say, instead of declaring anything and everything to be the will of God, we must be willing to ask ourselves where in the midst of our pains and sufferings we can discern the loving presence of God. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in trying to explain why it's happening that we fail to see that he's there. First place. Because really we want to explain it so we can get out of it as quick as possible. But what if God truly is, like Jesus is truly the man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief, that he truly is the God of compassion, that he is moved by compassion. What if that stuff is true? And what if by bypassing our own pain, not only are we not operating very healthily, but we're also missing the presence of God? And what if in doing that to other people by trying to bypass or sideswipe their pain and suffering, saying, at least it's not that we miss something about encountering the real, true presence of God. I've had such depths of intimacy with God in really dark moments. Do I wish those upon anybody? Absolutely not. Do I wish them upon myself again? Absolutely not. They are not fun. But words of Scripture became true. And not just like intellectually true, true in my soul in those dark times. And sometimes they also feel very false, if I'm going to be honest. It's a mixed bag. But sometimes we get so caught up in trying to explain things away that we miss the presence of God. And this practice is best done not in isolation, but in community. It's hard because community has a power to really damage us, but it's also necessary for healing. And all of us in this room, I don't know all of y'all's stories, but human, so I know that you have wounds. I know that you have wounds from other people. Hard part is it also requires God using other people for you to receive healing. If what is the scriptures teach is true, which is that Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride, if it's true that we as who follow Jesus are the body of Christ, in other words, that we collectively come together to represent who Jesus is to one another, we need one another. And there's a couple things with community that are important. A lot of us have more of a form of competitive community. And competition can kill compassion. Now, I'm not just talking about sports or like playing a board game, although for some of us that are pretty competitive, sometimes it certainly can kill compassion within me. I'm just being honest, like it can. But we serve, for some of us, even our like empathetic response or trying to be kind really is about making ourselves feel good. We serve not because, oh man, this person is like Jesus. And God's moved by compassion, so I'm entering into, like, wow. Like, I mean, seriously, what if you were, like, with someone and you was like, what if this actually, like, is like what Jesus says, like, as you do for the least of these, you do for me. Like, what if this is actually, like, Jesus here in this moment? Competition also can kill compassion because we get so focused in ourselves. Notice again from chapter 9, verse 36, that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. How in the world are you supposed to see people if you're always walking around looking like this? How are you supposed to see that someone's hurting? How are you supposed to even discern where God's at work? I'm not saying that's bad. I have one. I'm preaching from it. I have multiple things. Like, how are we supposed to be compassionate if we don't even try to see other people? Or if we're so just looking at ourselves, what some might refer to as navel gazing? Competition can kill compassion. Furthermore, and this one might be harder for some of us than for others to hear, it is impossible to be both impatient and compassionate. Do you struggle with patience? Yes. I think we all do, right? I mean, how could we not, right? I mean, these form us, they shape us, they teach us something. The word for patience and passion from compassion come from the same word. Suffer. To quote from Compassion, they said you might even call compassion come patient. If we cannot be patient, we cannot become patient. It is not, patience is not just like a passive waiting, though. I'm not just talking about like, you're impatient if you find a better way in traffic or you pull up ways. Maybe it is for you, I don't know, but that's not always bad. Or if you're running a race to run slower, that's not always because you're impatient. Compassion and patience are difficult because it is a choosing to enter into the thick of life and bear the suffering within and around us for all that it is worth. To quote again from Compassion, whatever the nature of impatience, we want to leave the physical or mental state in which we find ourselves and move to another, less uncomfortable place. Impatience wants us to be anywhere other than where we are presently. And if Jesus is God with us, and I ain't even here, how in the world am I supposed to encounter God here if I'm not even here? Impatience can kill compassion. The discipline of patience, as Compassion said once again, is the concentrated effort to let the new time in which we are led by Christ determine our perceptions and decisions. That this time that we have is not our own. And if it's true what Jesus says, that he has come, that you might have a rich and abundant life, that you might have eternal life, that you can tap into now, as we talked about some last week. If that is actually true, what if the moments that we share together, this, even our holy moments, places where God's presence truly is, not just in like a trite way of saying that, but like he actually is here with us. When we are impatient, constantly wishing we were someone else, we fail to actually not just think about God, but we fail to encounter him. Encounter him for who he is. And there's a lot of ways that you can grow in patience. You've probably heard the adage, don't pray for patience because the Lord will give you opportunities to grow in patience. There are ways to choose to grow in patience. One that has some happy side effects of patience, I think, is Sabbath, which we're going to, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack the practice of Sabbath. But another couple practical ones that might be helpful for you that you might also hate, which might be an indication that you might need to do something along these lines. It might be getting in the long line at a grocery store. If you have the time, I mean, if you're trying to run home, like maybe don't, but like be in the long line at the grocery store and don't pull out your phone. Stay there. Maybe get in a slow lane. And stay in the slow lane. Drive the speed limit. Do I do all these things all the time? Heck no, I don't. But certainly, I remember one time, it may have only been one time, that I drove the speed limit all the way home from where I'm from, which is Chattanooga. It's like 2 hours. And it was the most peaceful ride. I heard a story the other day of a couple who, the husband drives like the speed limit or drives slower, and a cop pulled behind him. And they were just totally like fine and not worried about anything at all. Spouse, on the other hand, was freaked out. They're probably more used to speeding. You can actually grow in patience. There are other ways that it kind of just comes to you. Maybe this will be helpful, like a practical example. One thing that I try to remind myself of, we have a son who's like almost 16 months old, which is such a parent thing to say by the months. I realize that. But he sometimes, like last night, like woke up in the middle of the night. Work in the morning, that's a little tough. But what if like I approach those moments not as things to be through quickly and to run through and impatiently? What if actually there is something to be found here? What if actually the Lord is here right now in this space? Does that mean I have to enjoy it? No, it's patience comes from suffer. But like one day, I'm going to miss those moments. I know I will. This morning, am I feeling it? Yeah, for sure. I'm feeling it a little bit. But what if we miss God and miss encountering him by trying to bypass things that are uncomfortable? So maybe try to grow in patience. Maybe try, we'll talk about this when we talk about Sabbath, but like not having your phone with you for a day. Or at least not doing social media or trying to Google things every time you think of it. Try having a question and not getting the answer to it. I mean, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. In other words, if you follow Jesus, you will grow to be more patient. Also not our natural inclination apart from Jesus. And it's certainly not what our culture is forming within us. Which is why it's increasingly important to develop and cultivate practices that remind you of who God is and how we are called to be. To be compassionate, for the Lord your God is compassionate. And so what we're going to do as we wrap up, and I invite the band to come back up, is I want to close in prayer. And what I want to do is I want to invite you just to close your eyes, not that you have to close your eyes to pray, but just as a posture of being present and trying to focus your attention on God. To allow the things that are running through your mind to pop up. Maybe it's what you're going to eat for lunch because you're feeling a little hungry. Maybe it's a nap that you're going to have later. But think about, what is it that is stressing you out right now? What's overwhelming you? What's making you feel sad, depressed, scared? Maybe you're even afraid to think of it. What do you feel in your body? I want you to imagine Jesus walking into the room. What is he doing? Is that God that you're seeing one of compassion? Imagine, what if he is? How would he respond to you now? Because that's the type of God that we serve, one who is deeply compassionate and is moved by compassion. And maybe today, honestly, you're even feeling like, I really shouldn't still be feeling this bad. I know a lot of other people have it worse. If I can be so bold, don't you think God has enough compassion for you? He does. He deeply loves you and is moved by compassion. Why? Because you are made in his image. And if you follow Jesus, you're a child of God. He deeply loves you. You don't have to try to fix it. Encounter him here. And God, I pray right now for everyone in this room who's walking through things. And maybe very few people know the depths of, or maybe they don't even totally know the depths of yet. Maybe there are places that we're even afraid to bring into the light. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you see us. That our hiding doesn't prevent you from seeing, but it might prevent us from feeling like you see. So God, I pray that you would just shine the light in those places in our life and show us that you see us and that you're with us and you're for us and you're not against us. And Lord, I pray just in Jesus' name that we would be able to be a group of people who are able to sit with one another in pain and suffering for an uncomfortable period of time. Not try to bypass it or think that it should be better after a week or two, but to sit with one another, to truly be a place where we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that both of those things can coexist even in the same day. Help us to be people who are formed to look more like you, filled with your spirit, and formed to exemplify the fruits of the spirit, to be people who are patient, to be people who are compassionate, who deeply treasure you. And because we treasure you, we treasure everybody who looks like you. And you said that you made everybody in your image. So Lord, help us to treasure everyone and treat them like you do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, that I pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks for watching the service. We pray that it blessed you and helped you grow closer to God. If you are in the Nashville area, we'd love for you to join us sometime. If you're not in the Nashville area, we'd love to help you get connected with the local church if you don't already have one. We pray that God blesses you this week, and that he grows you closer in your relationship with him and with your community, that he uses you in a powerful way to be a vessel of his good news in everywhere that you go. May God bless you.